It's good to be together this morning. I apologize, I'm a little bit under the weather, so if I sound like I've got what's going around, it's true. We're grateful that you're here. We're grateful especially for our visitors. We've got some people from out of town. We're grateful you're here. We're grateful for the family of believers that meets here. I was thinking about this. Fall is a very nostalgic time of year for me for a lot of reasons. But one is that I believe it will be Friday of this week. Will mark 4 years since I came to be here. And that blows my mind a little bit. And I just wanted to continually say I'm just so grateful to be here. I'm grateful for you, for each one of you, and for what you have done for me, what you mean to me. I'm grateful to God that I chose to come here. And I'm grateful for Scott and the work that he continues to do with me and with the group here. And thank you. I want to talk this morning about a subject that we don't maybe talk a whole lot about, but I think is really important because all of us, to some extent, may probably have some struggles with this concept. I think it is a scriptural concept. And I want to talk this morning about self-worth. And lest you think that we're going to take a step back into the 90s and this is a You Are Special sermon, that's not what we're going for this morning. But I want us to try to think biblically about this really important topic because there's a lot of ways if we get off in our thinking about ourselves and where we draw our self-worth from, it leads us into all kinds of bad situations and can really destroy our faith ultimately. So I want us to try to think biblically about this. I'm still kind of working on this, so if you have questions or clarifications after this sermon, please talk with me about that as we kind of work together to understand this better is the way the Lord would want us to. We're going to talk about where does our self-worth come from, this idea, this longing that we have to feel valuable. Where do I find my self-worth currently? Well, where am I looking to right now for my self-worth? And where should I be finding my self-worth? Because those last two questions are really important. Where am I finding it now? And where ought I to be finding and gaining my sense of self-worth? So we want to think about this idea of searching for self-worth because I really think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have these questions in our life. And these are not new questions of what's my value? Why am I here? And we look back in the scriptures, and this is an age-old question. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes particularly. Open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and the preacher here in the book of Ecclesiastes asks a lot of questions. Now, I don't know if you would define the questions he asks here as exactly self-worth questions, but I think they're related, because our self-worth comes from our fulfillment, and certainly the writer of Ecclesiastes is asking some questions about fulfillment in life and trying to seek out what's valuable? What's good? How can I be fulfilled in life? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. You look at the writer of Ecclesiastes here, and you think, now here's a man who has at his disposal the ability to be the happiest man in the world. Surely, if there's some fulfillment in the things of this life, if there's some self-worth that we can draw from that, some satisfaction we can have, he's got it, right? Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's kind of a sobering thought that after all this activity and building and trying to find pleasure in this, that, and the other, he says, it just doesn't satisfy. I still got this emptiness in me that I just can't stop. And no matter what I try to fill it with, it's just still there. And I think this is the kind of emptiness that we feel when we try to think about our self-worth and like what really makes me valuable. So we might ask questions like this. What makes me valuable in this life? How am I valuable to other people? What am I worth to others? What would people be willing to do for me? You know, someone say, I'll take a bullet for you. You know, would someone do that for me? What am I worth to other people? Who cares about what happens to me? I'm going through hard things, but maybe I feel like nobody cares about me. Nobody thinks of me as important. Where do I belong? What group of people do I really belong to? Maybe there's trouble in my family. Do I belong with a group from work or from school or with a church group? Or where do I find my sense of belonging? Who really understands me? You know, there's a lot of people who talk to me, and maybe they talk down to me, but who really gets me? Who really knows the way I think and the way I feel? What purpose am I serving here? Maybe you're floundering, trying to find the direction your life is going in. If you're having these kinds of questions, you're not alone. I think to some extent, we're always kind of mulling these questions over in our mind. And it all kind of comes back to the way we view ourselves and what we do and who we are. And these are important questions. Because as much as we may learn about the Bible, what's in the Bible, what happens, if we don't understand ourselves as it relates to what God has told us about Jesus and salvation and His death, it's not going to do us a lot of good until we can kind of put this all together and find our place that the Lord wants us to have in the world. So if you're asking these questions this morning, I hope that you'll stick with me as we try to think through these things biblically. So the question we want to ask ourselves as we go through this morning is, where am I finding my self-worth right now? How do I define myself? When I introduce myself to other people and I tell them about my life, a little bit about who I am and who I belong to and those things, where am I deriving that self-worth? And I want to say as we get into the lesson today, that there are places where we find identification and worth that aren't necessarily sinful in the world. We belong maybe to a family. We belong to a congregation. We belong to a group of friends. And there's things that within those things I think that are good and right and God has provided. But what I want us to think about as we go through these lists this morning, and as we turn to the scriptures and see where we ought to be placing our self-worth, is to really think about at the most fundamental level. Where do we ultimately find our purpose and satisfaction? Because if we put it in some of the external things of this world, we're going to be disappointed, like the writer of Ecclesiastes was. But we need to look for something deeper. So just that kind of a caveat as we go forward here. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, I think we find some of the things that a lot of people put their self-worth into, and what the Lord says about that. In Jeremiah chapter 9, he lists some things that some people boast in. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So, again, nothing new under the sun. In Jeremiah's day, there were people in the nation of Israel that were doing these things and kind of defining themselves in these three ways. There were those who are wise, there were those who are mighty, and there were those who are rich. And I mean, that pretty well sums up a lot of the pursuits of the world, doesn't it? And it's not wrong to be wise. The Bible prizes wisdom. You read the book of Proverbs. It's great to be wise. It's not wrong to be mighty. There were some mighty men that the Lord used for good purposes. It's not wrong to be rich. There were some very rich men that the Lord used for good purposes. But what do we boast in? When you're tempted to show off to somebody, you know, and you're wanting to impress them, what is it that you would look within yourself to say, okay, this thing, I'll show this off, you know? The Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his strength, or the rich man in his riches. Because those things cannot ultimately define us. And you think about all those things, they ultimately will come to an end. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said he applied his heart to know wisdom, but then he's like, well, you're going to die just like the fool a lot of times. You can become strong, but you can lose that strength. You get old, you get weak. You can gain riches, but as we all know, riches just come and go as quickly as anything, especially in an economy like we have right now. It just can just be gone in a moment. And so if we boast in these things, we find our self-worth and our value in these things, they're short-lived. But what do we find our self-worth in? The Lord says, but let him who boasts boast that he understands and knows me. And if you ever talk to somebody and they say, so like, what do you do? What are you proud of? Well, I know God. It's a powerful thing. And the Lord says specifically that you understand that he practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. When we have a right relationship and a right understanding of who God is and what God does, it will help us find our place and our rightful place in this life. And that is our source of boasting. And Paul said something similar. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord, through which I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. So what do you boast in? Who do I identify myself with? This is another really, really important question. Relationships are powerful. And if we're not careful about who we identify with and think of as our group, we can really get off track. The Corinthians were having this problem on kind of a spiritual level, even though they were trying to do some spiritual things. They got caught up in who they identified themselves with, and even on a spiritual level, it drew them away from God, didn't it? In chapter 1 of Corinthians, when he finds out about the divisions among them, he says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So Paul sees this problem that happens in the Corinthians that's so easy to happen in us is we think of ourselves as belonging to some group of people before we think of ourselves as belonging to the Lord and finding our self-worth in Him instead of a belonging with a group. And this happens in all kinds of ways. It can happen on the spiritual level, like here, when we think of ourselves as belonging to just a particular group of people that have maybe a certain set of traditions or have a certain name on the church sign, which the traditions in and of themselves might be fine, the sign on the church sign might be fine, but when we think of ourselves as belonging and drawing our worth from, I go to this church, we're off base. And that's the problem that happened to Corinth, is they should have all just been Christians. I belong to Jesus. I worship with a group of believers and we all have our struggles, but we belong to Jesus. That's all we're trying to do here. But it happens on a worldly level too, doesn't it? We have like our church friends and then we have like our school friends or our work friends or things. And sometimes we think of ourselves as kind of primarily belonging to a particular group, the people that we're closest to. I mean, the people that we spend the most time with, the friends that we hold the closest. And we identify ourselves with that group, even though we might associate with some other people. And we really need to be careful who we allow that group to be. Because as much as we would like to think, well, okay, can I kind of have these friends over here and these friends over here, is the people that we really choose to identify most fundamentally with are the people that we're going to become more and more like them. And we might spend some time around Christians, but unless we think of ourselves as the people of the Lord, as a Christian, first and foremost, even when we're not around other Christians, we are the Lord's, then we can get led off in all sorts of different directions. Whose traditions do I follow? And again, this is related to the question of who do I identify myself with? In John chapter 8, you remember Jesus' discussion with the Jews in which they said, we have Abraham as our father, and you know, our father's 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 father, and they put their trust in their traditions and who those traditions came from. And this can be an easy source of self-worth that's not really in the Lord. And so in John 8:39, Jesus said, or they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. It wasn't wrong to associate themselves with the traditions of Abraham, but they weren't following in the steps of faith of Abraham. They weren't living like him. And again, the danger for us is to define ourselves by some particular practice that we hold to, that maybe it's a good thing, but defining ourselves by, okay, we're the ones who don't use instruments, or we're the ones who, you know, you fill in the blank with whatever. And again, not saying those things in and of themselves are wrong, but not getting locked into those things, but being committed to the Lord. The whole point of Abraham was Abraham trusted God. He was willing to give up whatever the Lord asked him to give up. And if we really are children of Abraham, we're going to act like Abraham acted in following the Lord. And turn over to John chapter 12. One more point on this is that we really have to ask ourselves the question, whose glory do I really want? In John 12, beginning in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is a challenging one. Because as we build relationships in our life and we have those different groups of people that we identify on some level with, there's going to be different things that get us glory or get us ridicule in those different groups. Isn't that right? And you think about here, the Pharisees were a powerful group of people, very religious, and because they didn't want to be disapproved of by the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess Jesus. It doesn't do any good to believe in Jesus if you're not willing to confess Jesus. And so, it says specifically, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And brethren, we're in days where we're going to be more and more tested on this, where when we stand up and say, I am a Christian, we might be shot for. If we stand up and say, no, the Lord does not accept a homosexual lifestyle, we may spend our days in jail for that. If we say, no, I'm not going to give in to that temptation, then we may suffer for that. We may lose friendships or relationships over that. And we need to come to the point where we say, all I want is even if everybody around me says, depart from me, that the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to be tempted. It's good to feel wanted by the people around us. Sometimes we start to get our self-worth from the glory of man. And we're going to be tested. We have to really look within ourselves and say, whose glory do I really want at the end of the day? So again, lots of other things we could add to this list this morning about who we boast in, identify ourselves with, traditions, whose glory do I really want? And ask yourself this morning, how are you defining yourself? How are you doing on this? And I want us to think about this for just a minute. That there's a balance as we're looking for self-worth. And there may be different ways to view this, and some of the things I'll put on one side or the other may be kind of interchangeable. But when we're in the search for self-worth and trying to find things to fill ourselves up, we kind of tend to go to one of two extremes. And the world kind of goes to the extreme, usually, of self-indulgence. Sometimes we do too. And you see people who don't feel very good about themselves, and so they do all kinds of things to try to fill that up. They may turn to alcohol to fill themselves up and to drown out the pain. They may turn to drugs or other substance abuse. They may turn to even things like music. That was one of the things mentioned in Ecclesiastes, is people just really get emotionally attached to the music they listen to. They listen to music that reflects their mindset. People may turn to relationships and think that they're going to find fulfillment either in a sexual relationship or just emotional relationships with others. People may reflect it in their clothing, trying to draw attention to themselves and draw self-worth from the way they look to other people, showing off certain parts of their body. People may find it in their sports and being, you know, the mighty man, boasting in his might or whatever. And again, some of these things are not wrong in and of themselves. But people of the world kind of go to this extreme where that is all that they are. This is the most important thing about me. This is the way I define myself, is by indulging myself and the things that I find desirable about me. And obviously, the unbalance here is it's all about me and about how I look or how I feel or whatever that is. And even a lot of people who define themselves in this way may not have very much self-worth. And they're trying to fill that emptiness and that longing with the things of the world, which, as we see in Ecclesiastes and as we see in the world around us, it doesn't ever fill you up. You might put a Band-Aid on it for a little bit. But these things don't last. But I think sometimes, and this may be something we're particularly susceptible to as Christians, is we go to kind of the opposite end of this and say, I'm not going to indulge myself. I'm not going to do what the world does because that's filthy and that's wrong. But we go to the other end of the spectrum and we go to self-depreciation and kind of get hard on ourselves. And we always think, I'm just never good enough. I'm never good enough. I can't do it. And we're disappointed in ourselves because we want to serve the Lord and do these things, but we just get down on ourselves and we're disappointed that we're not doing as well as we want to. And sometimes we overwork ourselves as we just try to do more and more and more to kind of make up for this emptiness that we feel. And we just get busy with our lives. We fill our lives with as many things as we can. And we're just, again, trying to overcome that emptiness, find that self-worth by just doing more. And maybe it's good things that we're doing. But where are we finding our self-worth? It's because sometimes we get caught in guilt. And I'm just trying to dig ourselves out of a pit of feeling bad about ourselves and guilty about who we are. Sometimes we turn to law-keeping and thinking about, as long as I do as good as I can, you know, and keep as many laws as I can. And that's what the Pharisees got into. But we try to make up for our lack of self-worth by kind of being harder on ourselves instead of indulging ourselves. But once again, what's the problem? We're still focused on ourselves. And I don't know which one of these things you might be struggling with this morning, because I think to some extent all of us struggle with this at some point. I found myself on both ends of this. And I will say that, like, sometimes some of these things might be on the other side of this spectrum, but I hope the point is clear that if we're looking for our self-worth in the wrong place, we're going to get out of whack. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to find the balance and find our self-worth in the Lord. And I want to talk about a couple of passages that I think help show us how this is possible and help mold our thinking scripturally to look at this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. It's one of those passages that's like tucked away in the prophets, and then when you find it, you're like, whoa, this is fantastic. And it's in this beautiful section of Isaiah that's really talking ultimately about the Messiah coming and what the age of the Messiah is going to be like, what his people are going to be like, what God is going to do for them. So even though this is in the Old Testament and God is talking to Israel, and there's some specific applications, of course, to Israel coming out of captivity and what God's going to do for the nation, I think the principles of this passage are true for the individual Christian. And as you hear the Lord speak in this passage, I want you to think of the Lord speaking to you if you are a Christian this morning. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. There's a tremendous amount of self-worth we can find in the Lord in this passage. As we think about some of these questions we asked at the beginning of the lesson, what makes me valuable? What gives me worth as a human being? The Lord made you. You know, sometimes we know you had the Apple Harvest Festival this weekend, and if you've been there, there's like all these craft places you can go, and you can see what's been made, and there's some really talented people. And you look at what they've made, and you're like, wow, that has value because this person spent a lot of time and effort and energy making that thing beautiful. And because they made that thing, it has worth, it has value. Sometimes it's overpriced, but that's aside from the point. But the idea here is that you have value because God created you in His image. And that gives you worth. No matter what else may be true, you are a human. You are a child of God. Made in the image of the eternal Creator. And when we think about that and we realize that, that gives us worth. It gives us value. When you think about who cares what happens to me? Verse 2, I love this, where he describes it like going through a deep river. And he says, it's not going to overflow you. You're not going to be swept away. I'm going to be there with you. When you go through the fire, it's not just to burn you or just to damage you, but you're going to be brought through that. And the Lord doesn't intend to harm us, but brings us through and refines us as silver is refined, other passages tell us. And so the Lord cares about what happens to us. He's there with us in our trials. He understands what we're going through, and He will be with us as we cling to Him. In verses 5 and 6, I think the similar idea for the Israelites, you know, they were literally scattered to the nations after this. But God's going to gather them back together. He cares about where you are, and He can bring you back to Himself from wherever you may have wandered. As you think about what am I worth, God answers that in this passage, and He does it in kind of some interesting ways. This is maybe the most difficult part to understand. In verse 3, He says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. And then in verse 4, where He says, I give men in return from you, peoples in exchange for your life. I think the idea is this, that the Lord is using some of the wealthiest, most well-known and glorious nations on the earth at that time to say, God has all the earth to give. And He will give the world for you. He will give the most precious and bountiful parts of the earth and the peoples therein in exchange for you. And don't we use that language sometimes? I would give the world for you. You know, and we don't even own the world. But God is Lord of the nations and saying, I would give anything for you. And it's like what we find in the New Testament, isn't it? When He says, if God did not withhold from us His only Son, how will He not freely give us all things? You are worth that much to God. Who am I? Who do I belong to? in verse 1, as you go back and he says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you, I've paid the price for you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God wants us to find our greatest sense of belonging in him. And at the end of this passage in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. I think it's kind of a cool play that the Lord makes there. In verse 1, he says, he knows your name. And that's powerful, isn't it? When someone knows us by name and they see us and immediately they know who we are. The Lord of all the universe knows your name. And not only that, but if you belong to him and have turned your life over to him, in verse 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name. And there's that change that not only does the Lord know our name, but he gives us his name. In what relationship in this world does that happen? It happens in marriage, doesn't it? Where you belong to one another so much that the woman takes on the name of her husband. And that's the idea. We're the bride of Christ, right? And so there's this purpose of belonging. We wear God's name in the world. That's where we find our identity. We are his. And he is ours, by the way. Verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am his and he is mine. And what is my purpose? I love verse 7. Whom I created for my glory. Whom I formed and made. God made us with a purpose in mind. And that is to honor him as our God. 1 Peter chapter 2. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We are made to glorify him. And whatever ways that we might do that, whatever job we might have, or whatever place we might live, or whatever other things we might define ourselves by, we are here for his glory. And when we realize that, we have a purpose when we get up in the morning. That whether we live or die, whether we're here or there doing this or that, we are here to honor God. And that gives us direction. That gives us an excitement and a purpose in this life when we get up in the morning. This is a powerful passage to show us how God can fill us up and give us that sense of belonging, of self-worth, of motivation and purpose that we won't find in the world. I want to illustrate this one more way, and then the lesson will be yours. Turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus, I think, gives one of the... They're all beautiful, but this analogy that he gives touches me. I don't know about you. Of the good shepherd and the sheep. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And I encourage you to read this passage. We'll make a couple of points from the verses after this as well. But we see this same picture in John chapter 10 of belonging, that I think the Lord wants us to grasp and understand. Of course, he uses here the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, which is a tender analogy when you think about it. So what makes me valuable? Verse 3, I am God's sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The same thing. You know, he knows your name. Every hair on your head is numbered. God knows you so intimately and it wants to take care of you and lead you. Who cares what happens to me? Down in verse 12 through 14, he says, he is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. God protects us and cares about what happens in our life. And other people might flee away from us. Other people who have some other vested interest in a relationship with us might flee in that day. But the Lord, if we are His, will never leave us or forsake us. What am I worth? Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You're worth so much to the Good Shepherd. He died for you, His flock. And when we come to believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, which we've been commemorating this morning, when you come to the empty tomb and you believe He is not here for He has risen, and you believe that Jesus really walked this earth and really died that death, you find out just how much you are worth to God. And may we never forget it. Who am I? I am His. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We find the sense of belonging in the Lord. But I want to leave us on this point this morning, because what unfortunately happens a lot of times is we think about how much God loves us and we belong to Him and these good things. People want to separate that idea from an actual following Jesus. And can you imagine a sheep that the shepherd has done everything for? He's bought the sheep, he's taken care of the sheep, the sheep has a place in his fold, and he's doing everything for the sheep, and then it comes time to move along. Okay, here we go. Come. You know, if I'm the sheep, you know, Stephen, come on, come with me. And the sheep, you know, hears that, but then there's this other voice, like, Stephen, over here. And there's this other hired hand or whatever other person, and they're calling out, saying, oh, here, come with me, I'll give you something better, I'll give you this. And the heartbreak of the shepherd to the sheep, that he's done everything for, he's died for the sheep, and then they're hearing these other voices, these strangers come in, and they're going this way and that way, and they're not following the shepherd. And people who still want to say, you can listen to whatever voice you want to listen to, but you still belong to the Good Shepherd. No. The sheep hear His voice and follow Him. He goes before them. But we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, whose voice are you listening to? Because as much belonging as you can find in the Lord, as much fulfillment as you can find in Him, if you're listening to the voice of a stranger, you're not going to find it. You're going to be led away, and you're going to be let down by that stranger. And we need to make sure that we don't know the voice of a stranger, because a lot of times we spend a lot of time listening to the voice of strangers, don't we? And the voices in the world that have their pull on us. And Jesus says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they did not know the voice of strangers. And sometimes it may take a while to forget the voice of the stranger. But we need to hear the voice of Jesus this morning. If you're having trouble with this morning on some level, I hope this lesson has encouraged you, or at least encouraged you to start thinking about this. There's so much more we can say about this morning. But if you're here this morning and you don't belong to God, and you don't have the sense of self-worth that comes from belonging to the Lord, you have the opportunity to become His this morning. And it involves giving yourself up. It involves giving up those other voices that you may have been listening to. It involves giving up the other people or groups that you may count yourself as belonging to. You may have to sever some of those ties. But brethren, when we find our contentment in the Lord, we don't need anything else. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're struggling with maybe one of the imbalances of that. You've been seeking your self-worth in other places and you need strength from your brethren here. Maybe there's something you need to make right before the Lord or before your brethren here. If there's any way that we can help you this morning to find your self-worth in the Lord and not in this world, please come to the front. Always sing this song.